Good morning to everybody here. Good to see your smiling faces once again. I failed to mention the announcements that the ladies' class has started again. We had a good attendance last Monday, and we'll hopefully have it again this coming Monday at 3:30. If you'd like to join us, we'd like to have you. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." How true that is. You do not know what a day may bring forth. We've all had what we would call a bad day. You may have had more than one this week. You probably had one, your kids had one, your spouse had one, your relatives had one. Of course, always your coworkers have one. A day where everything just seems to go wrong, right? And you're frustrated and you say the words, "I've had a bad day." I had to smile and chuckle because I thought even while I was writing this lesson, I was going through what I would have deemed in that particular way as well. And we're tempted, like the children's book, to say, like Alexander, we had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Maybe during your day, your dog used the bathroom in the house. Maybe your child wrote all over the walls. Or maybe your car refused to start today. Or better yet, broke down on the side of the road. Or even better yet, maybe you had a fender bender. Maybe you ran out of money. That's a bad day, isn't it? Maybe you got into an argument with someone. Maybe you broke your phone. Nobody can live without one of those, right? Maybe a bully gave you a black eye. Maybe you had some people tease you at school or post something mean about you on social media. Maybe you got fired from your job. You having a bad day? Say, "Oh yes, this is a bad day." What if I told you no? What if I told you that you've had some misfortune? You've had some discouraging times, but they are minute problems. You really didn't have a bad day. What I want to do is look at Scripture, those that really had a bad day, and that this might help us put our days in perspective. The next time we're tempted to think, "Well, we're having a bad day," think over here to the Bible and remember those that actually had a bad day. We're going to start off with Jephthah's bad day. In the book of Judges, Judges chapter 11, Jephthah was a judge of Israel at this time. And he was hoping to have success in battle in a particular day. Now, God had always said, "When the people cry out to me, I will listen and I'll deliver you through the hands of a judge." Obviously, that had been taking place. Otherwise, Jephthah would not have been able to be successful. Jephthah would not rise to the occasion. God has allowed it. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 11, there in verse 29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead, Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced towards the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.' So Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnath." 20 cities. So here he offers this vow for deliverance in battle. I believe the Lord is going to deliver them anyway, because he was a judge and they had begun to cry out to the Lord. But imagine now, he's been given this vow from Jephthah. If he doesn't keep it and spares Jephthah's loved one, well, That means the people of the Lord will be defeated in battle. And many souls would die that way. But God had assured the people, you cry out to me, and I will take care of you. Well, Jephthah probably didn't realize what was about to happen to him when he went home. Because verse 34 says, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Can you imagine? You ever had a bad day like that? I mean, God had blessed him. I believe he was going to win anyway, like I said. And he makes this needless, rash vow. He must have thought something else or someone else might walk out. At least he hoped. But his little girl. I know some say that he just simply made her remain unmarried the rest of her life. And I'm not one of those that say that. I don't think a reading of the text, one comes to that conclusion. That would have been more like her vow then, to remain unmarried. But this was his vow. And she says, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. And he learns that his girl would be the offering. Can you wrap your mind around that? You know, the scene of Abraham and Isaac comes to mind. All the emotions and the sadness. We often paint that picture very vividly. And we think about having to carry the wood on Isaac's back. And he's wondering, well, where's the offering? And Abraham knows what he's going to do. He knows what he's going to do. You know, we studied that this past week, me and the children, and you know, they asked the questions, you know, wow, he's going to do what? Dad, could you do this? I mean, it's just hard to even wrap your mind around that thought. And then they begin asking, well, which one of us would you, you know? I mean, just more, you know, just one thought leads to the next thought. And this is unpleasant to even think about at all. Abraham was going to do it. Jephthah did do it. You think you've had a bad day now? We don't know what a bad day means, do we? The Bible says there, in verse 39, and so it was at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. He did it. That's a bad day. That's a day he wished he would never have to live. This day that he learned that his daughter would be the sacrifice, it couldn't get any worse than that, could it? Now, maybe you had an argument with your child. Maybe you had to ground them for a month. Maybe you learned that they got a bad grade at school. Maybe you learned they've been hanging out with the wrong friends, watching the wrong movies, listening to the wrong music. But you still have them. You got them. You can correct them. You can instruct them and love them and mold them and pray with them and pray for them. You've not had a bad day. You've not had a bad day like Jephthah had. Yeah, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Thank God we've not had Jephthah's bad day. Let's talk next about David's bad day, because David had a bad day. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 30 about this day. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1 says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great, They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. And so David and his men came to the city. And there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. Everyone lost everything, and everyone, all the women, all the children, and all at the same time. Could you imagine coming home to that? Seeing the whole neighborhood aflame and smoke ascending like it's on fire. Kind of like you've seen some of those videos of the California wildfires and people driving through those neighborhoods that are just in a raging inferno. All that you have is gone. You cry out for your loved ones. And not a one of them says, "We are here, we are here." And all these men, brave warriors, strong men, and the Bible says they all were crying. Tears mixed with dirt run down their cheeks, and they just keep crying and keep crying until they have no more power left to cry. You ever had a day where you cried and cried till you couldn't cry anymore? Maybe you've had some. Something so traumatic, a shocking accident takes place. A deadly diagnosis of you or your spouse or your child. And you're powerless and you can do nothing but just cry and cry. That's a bad day. This was not like losing your homework to the dog, right? Or your computer dying with all your photos on it. Oh no! Or you running out of gas while you're driving on the highway. Or your landlord saying, "Time to pay up or get out." No, no. This is a really bad day. This is the house burnt down to the ground. Your loved ones take away wondering, what's happened to them? Are they being killed? Are they being raped? Are they being raped and then killed? Puts our lives in perspective, doesn't it? And for David, it gets worse. The Bible tells us there in 30 verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Oh, what a terrible, terrible day it was for David. Now what does David do? Does he blame God? No, he doesn't. David does two things. Notice, he got up and strengthened himself in the Lord. 30 verse 6 it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." That's what he did. He got up. He had no more power to cry. "I can't cry anymore. What do I do now?" So he gets up. He strengthened himself. Number two, he turns to God. He turns to God for direction and guidance. Verse 8, "So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all.'" See, in our distress, we must do the same. You must turn to God. You must listen to His guidance through His holy word. You must cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, and that's something that we can always do. "God, I am powerless. I've got no more tears left to cry. I am overcome. I place this on Your throne. I cast my care on You." And then you must wait on the Lord. As the psalmist says in Psalms 26:14, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Wait on the Lord. There's another person that had a bad day. Job. Did he really just have one? Oh, Job had many bad days. Right? A series of bad days that just seemed to kind of compound and grow worse and worse. Could you imagine getting this kind of phone call in the middle of the night? In Job chapter 1, verse 18, Job 1 there, verse 18. While he was still speaking, another came and said to him, "Your sons and daughters were eating and you're drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Could you imagine receiving that news? He had just received that his possessions had been taken away, all of his flocks and herds had been destroyed, but now this upon that? My family, my loved ones, didn't get better. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes." Does it get any better? Oh, no, no. Verse 9. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' And all this Job did not sin with his lips, but it didn't get better." Because verse 11 says, "Now when Job's three friends had heard of his adversity, they had come upon him." Oh, he probably wished they didn't come upon him. He wished they might have stayed home instead. Because we know that the rest of the book goes on to tell us of the comfort that they gave him. And he said, "Bad comforters are you! Bad comforters!" So Satan took about everything he could take: possessions, children, health, wife, friends. Bad day? Oh no, bad days. I can't even imagine that. And it had a compounding effect on Job. In Job chapter 10, verse 1, Job says here, "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I'll say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me.'" Oh, he was pained. Verse 18, why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me." Verse 19, "I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave." What he said is essentially, I wish I was never born. This is so hard to take. Such a difficult burden to bear. You ever felt that way? I wish I was never born. A certain event took place in your day. Now we can read in the book and see how he became the battleground for God and Satan. But he didn't know that. Now Job says in Job 10 verse 2, "God, don't condemn me." He didn't want God to condemn him. He still loved God. He still believed in God. He just didn't understand God. And we can relate to that, can't we? We don't know the mind of God. His ways are past finding out. So Job had to contend. He had to contend. "But please don't condemn," he said. We do know that Job kept out hope though. In Job 19, there verse 23. Job 19:23 says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. They're engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." Little did he know, right? Here we are reading them. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." He knew he had someone that would buy him back, that would bring him up, that would redeem him. "And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold not another. How my heart yearns within me." He desired to see God, not turn away from God or reject God. So don't lose hope in your bad days. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Friends, alcohol is not your helper. Drugs is not your helper. Depression is not your helper. Atheism is not your helper. Forsaking the Lord's church won't help you either. The Lord is my helper.
Amen.
Don't turn away from Him. There was a post the other day on Facebook concerning the Holocaust. Terrible, terrible things the Nazis did to the Jews, and indescribable things. Loved ones captured, tortured, experimented on. Those are very bad days. And they said that one wrote on the wall in a concentration camp, if there is a God, He will have to beg for my forgiveness. That's exactly what Satan wanted for that man. Curse God and die. Job didn't. That man did. Job didn't. We can't ever attribute bad to God, but to Satan, the one who really hates us. And as you see the book of Job, you see that he is behind the pain that comes upon Job. Now, what really is a bad day? I wake up in the morning, I'm having a rough morning, maybe a headache, and just not looking forward to things. The kids are fighting in the background. My spouse is mad at me. Am I really having a bad day? Not at all. I need to keep things in perspective and thank God. You know, somebody else in Scripture had a really bad day, a terrible day. His name's Ezekiel. In his day, Israel had been captured, but not all of Israel. Only Jerusalem still stood. It was surrounded by Babylon, but it still stood. Meanwhile, Ezekiel and the others were already captured in Babylon, but they still had out a little bit of hope that there was a light burning in Israel. But God was going to extinguish that light. Jerusalem was going to fall, and captivity would become complete. But God decided to reveal this to those already in Babylon in a very unique way, and to Ezekiel in a terrible way. In Ezekiel chapter 24, there verse 1 and 2, it says, again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day. The king of Babylon started this siege against Jerusalem this very day. I want to tell you, Ezekiel probably didn't have to write it down to remember that day. Because what was going to unfold to Ezekiel and his home would be a day he would never forget. There in verse 15, also the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head. Put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. Could you imagine that? What's he talking about? He's talking about Ezekiel's very, very bad day. Ezekiel's wife was going to die the same day that Jerusalem would be sieged. And she's the love of his life. And God knows that. That's why he appropriately calls her the desire of your eyes. That is, Ezekiel, she is your heart's affection. I know that you love her, Ezekiel. Think about how hard this would be. He's been through thick and thin with her. The love that a one flesh relationship brings, the completeness. And now that being torn away. As a preacher, She was probably the only human that would offer comfort to him sometimes. He preached to a stiff-necked and obstinate people. Disobedient people all the time. But at least he could come home and talk to her about it. At least there'd be one face that wouldn't frown when he spoke. At least there'd be one who could offer a word of encouragement to him after a difficult day. But now no more. You know, other good people have lost their spouses too, like Ezekiel. Let me tell you, friends, that's a bad day. You know, there are certain days that you'll never forget. And they're usually days that are associated with tragedy. They're bad days. We remember 9/11. We remember where we're at as we witness the things that we witnessed. Friends, Ezekiel had to preach on this day, this 9/11 day, where Jerusalem, its walls would fall, the temple would fall, its people would fall. Jerusalem has fallen. And at the same time, you know, his heart has fallen too. He would feel the pain that everybody else was feeling at that time as they lost loved ones in Jerusalem. He would hurt so badly with them. They would hurt so badly together. There, verse 25, "And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy, and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons, and their daughters. On that day, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears." So their desire of their eyes would be removed as well. But God says, "Ezekiel, you're still going to have to preach on this day. You can sigh in private, sigh in silence, but there is work that still must be done publicly." Can you imagine that? No day off. No day off for grievance. Sometimes we think God is cruel. Why, God? Why? Why? "But let not the clay say to the potter, 'Why have you made me this way?'" Romans 9:20. You see, we think that if we could just know why, it will make it all better. But it won't. It won't. We just believe that. But God knows us better than that. You see, here is Ezekiel, and Ezekiel actually gets to know why his wife dies that day. But it was still tragic. Now, Job never knew why, but it was still tragic. You see, tragic will always be tragic. So we must learn to trust God. And what do we see Ezekiel do? Do just that. In Ezekiel 24, verse 18, he says, "So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as God had commanded me." Imagine that. We must think sometimes he's a robot. You know, we think that sometimes with these prophets, they're just kind of cold and heartless, rough individuals. They're in another class. They're not human. No feelings. Strike that from your mind. He is a man just like you and I, with feelings just like you and I. It's why God had to tell him, "Don't mourn, don't weep, don't cry," because that's exactly what Ezekiel was going to do. He would have spent the whole day with her and cried with her if he could, because he's human. So God said, "I need you to preach, especially now, Ezekiel, so these people will see that I'm behind this, that I am the one that's in control. Not Babylon. I need you to tell them this. I need you to get out there and preach." And so he did. Then at evening his wife died, and the next morning he did as God had commanded him. He couldn't mourn with her. He couldn't bury her. He had to get out there and preach. And to tell the people, the delight of their eyes will be removed too. Maybe you had a time where you lost a loved one that could be described as the delight of your eyes. Thankfully, God doesn't say to us, do not mourn. We cry and cry, and we should. It's the heart's release of those at times and those events and those difficult hours. But like Ezekiel, we must still trust in God. We cannot turn away from Him. And like Ezekiel, we'll still eventually have work to do. We live in the land of the living, and we still have people to teach and influence, and we still have to gather to worship God. That's what Job did, the very first thing he did when he learned that his children had died. He fell down and worshiped God. I'll never forget the Long family in Lubbock. They had lost their son the week that I had a gospel meeting there. And they were there at every service. You know, everyone would have understood if they were at home. In fact, we even offered to reschedule the meeting. And when consulted with that family, they said, absolutely not. We don't want to be anywhere else but with God's people. In fact, they still talk about how much it helped them. I was able to see them just a few years ago. And that was a week for them to remember for multiple reasons, namely their son passing away. But to keep busy that week, to worship God that week, just like Job did when he lost his children. You know, friends, that's a bad day. That's a very, very bad day. For Ezekiel, it was a very bad day. And yet they both still honored the Lord. They both carried through with God's commands. Now I want to ask you, are there days that you and I deem as bad that are not so bad, where we still don't follow through with God's commands? Small little things in our lives that make us miss worshiping God as He's commanded. Or small little irritable things that cause us to allow a cuss word to slip. Or to post a terrible post on social media because we're angry at that moment. Or to snap at someone at home or at work. Or to take a drink or a drug. We may need to look at those that truly had a bad day, who still honored the Lord regardless, and make repentance in our lives. There's another that had a bad day. Peter. Let's look at his bad day. Luke chapter 22. You know, with Jesus' arrest, Peter was caught by surprise. Now, Jesus had talked about it. He talked about it a number of times. But it never really seemed like it would happen until it happened. And we know that Peter assaults the servant of the high priest, cuts his ear off, and Jesus rebukes him for it. Jesus is arrested and all the apostles run, and Jesus tortured and questioned, and you get to sneak in and see it. That's what Peter did. He got to see that. We believe with John as well. And it's horrible. It's like nothing you've ever seen before. You've never seen Jesus like that before. Your life, as you know it, is coming crashing to an end. You've been with Jesus 3 days or 3 years now straight, and He's done wonderful things, miraculous things. You even heard the voice of God from heaven, the voice of God Himself. And now this is a bad day. But it gets worse. In Luke 22, there in verse 54, having arrested Him, they led Him and brought Him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing Him as He sat by the fire, looked intently at Him and said, "This man was with Him also." But He denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know Him." Not only did He deny Him, but He lied, didn't He? He certainly lied. He knew Jesus. Verse 58, "And after a little while, another said to Him, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" Another denial, another lie. Then after about an hour had passed, verse 59, "Another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with Him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.'" Another denial, another lie. Can you imagine that? Peter denying this. In essence, he's thinking, I can't deal with this right now. This is too much. This is too stressful. Oh, I can't comprehend everything that's going on. I know I don't know him. No, I don't know what you're talking about. He lies and lies again. This last time, the Bible tells us that immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. It snapped him back into reality. It wasn't until the rooster crows that your senses come back and you realize your lies. They were not done without notice. God was right there. And to make that very clear, verse 61 says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Imagine that. Jesus turns and looks at you and you just freeze in horror. As you see his bloody face. And you run in tears because you've not lied to man, you've lied to God. And you realize that. Most of us don't realize it until we think of Jesus looking right down at us too. Have you ever so offended God by your conduct that you're disgusted by yourself? You might not have denied Him in person, but you might as well have. And you know Jesus said, "He who denies before men, him I'll deny before my Father who's in heaven." That, friends, that's a bad day. That's worse than any car breaking down. That's worse than being punched in the eye or being fired or being behind on your bills. You see, Peter at that moment would have given anything to take away what he had just done. He had given up everything for the Lord and now he denies him? When we become Christians, you think about it, that's what we're doing. We're giving up everything for the Lord. That's a decision we've made. And then later on down the road, we deny him. Then we just do the same as Peter. See, some bad days happen to us and some we create. And sometimes it's a mix of them both. Right? That's what's taking place here to Peter. See, Peter should have trusted in God's providence. Peter learned that Jesus had to die. That was God's plan. Peter also learned, though, that he wasn't so strong. And Jesus knew he wasn't so strong. And we often learn lessons like that, though, only in our bad days. Right? If this day didn't happen, Peter would have probably continued to think he was pretty strong. It's in our bad days we learn, maybe that's not so. Sometimes God allows tragedy to happen so that we might strengthen our faith in Him. That we might learn, as we often sing, "Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?" That was Peter's song, but there was also the song of somebody else on the exact same day. You see, there was a man, a thief, who was on the cross, and he was having quite a bad day as well. He knows he's being punished for the bad he committed. He was getting justice, but it still doesn't make it any better, does it? It'd be a horrible day. I mean, any day you die on a cross is a terrible, terrible day. In Luke 23, we see this man had time to reconsider and think. Luke 23:39 says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" You see, he knew he was going to die, didn't he? But what then? There are things worse than death. And this man didn't want to experience those things. So he turns to the Lord and says to Jesus, 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't want to experience the bad that would happen after death. You know, sometimes we say, well, at least this person, this so-and-so over here, at least they're no longer suffering. Really? How do you know that? It could be that they're suffering worse now than any other bad day on earth. This man wanted to make sure that didn't happen to him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what that tells me? That tells me without a shadow of a doubt he believed in Jesus. Didn't he? He was going to die along with them, but he believed that Jesus was who he said he was, a king with a spiritual kingdom that wasn't of this world. And that he was going to die, and that Jesus was going to go into that kingdom and open the doors to that kingdom. Remember me when you come into it. He truly believed in the unseen and that Jesus was the king of the unseen. He also saw Jesus suffering with him, though he had no sin. He said, we justly. So that means he knows that was unjust. Unjust what was being done to Jesus. Jesus was not a far away king, though. Distant and uncaring. But he was right there with him. They both knew the pain of the cross. You know, I think about some of our earlier examples. God can sympathize with us in our bad days, even though He's committed no wrong, no sin. When Jephthah offers his daughter, God would soon offer his son. When David lost his people, God knew the pain of losing his people too. When Job lost his paradise on earth, Jesus would know what it's like to give up heaven to come to earth. Now this man on the cross has Jesus right there with him. Jesus was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. He can sympathize and he can know what a really bad day is like. So turn to him and not away from him. And there's reward for doing so. In verse 43, Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you. Assuredly, that means you can take it to the bank. You don't have to doubt this one smidge. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And you see, that bad day was changed into a day of hope. But yet there was another thief on the cross that turned away from him, right? One turned to him, the other turned away from him. One continued their bad day into eternity. You may not be able to change your day. It may be the terrible, worst day, but you can always change your eternity. And think about eternity in comparison to that bad day. Next time you have one of those days, think about it in comparison. If you go to torment, all the earthly bad days will feel like nothing in comparison. If you go to paradise, all the earthly bad days will feel like nothing in comparison. See that? All those bad days, I mean the really, really bad ones, will not hold a candle to what you now enjoy if you go to paradise. Because in comparison, there is no comparison. It's like trying to compare a flashlight to the sun up close. The light of one swallows the other. And God swallows all the bad of life so that He says, there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. So hopefully now you can look at your bad days in proper perspective. We've had some bad days, but in reality, not too many of them. Not too many, have we? And I'll tell you right now, that's a surprise to me. That is a surprise to me. Because this world is in the clutches of evil. Satan is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The whole creation groans under the burden of sin, Romans chapter 8. And he afflicts the world, so it's a marvel that we have any good days at all. It's because God is a good God. And he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He allows much more good than bad, and we praise him for that. However, suffering is a part of the human experience. And we are not unique, nor has God singled us out when it happens to us. It is a part of life. But hold on to hope that if you're faithful unto death, then God will take all the bad away in eternity and it will seem like nothing. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And if you are not faithful, then make the changes so you can be before you experience an eternally bad day like none other that we can experience here on earth. Don't let that happen to you. If you're not in Christ, repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ Jesus, be baptized for remission of your sins, but don't look lightly at that. That is the beginning of a new life in the Lord. You are given up all to serve Him, to identify Him as your King. And then serve Him faithfully all the days that you've got. If as a child of God you've forgotten that, maybe you've allowed some of these smaller, what we often term bad days, these little minute things that take place to us, to derail us, to take our focus away from the things that really are important. So next time, remember some of those in the Bible that had Bible bad days. And thank God that we've not had too many of those. And serve Him with a full heart. If you need to repent as a child of God, we're here to pray for you and to encourage you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Heaven's so-